Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew's gospel, and just spend a little time here in some red ink. See what the Spirit of God's saying to us in this hour. Let him that has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thought it was interesting at the end of Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. The scripture speaks and says, and that those that heard this teaching, verse 28, chapter 7, and those that heard this teaching were amazed at his doctrine. Were amazed at his doctrine. We've been sharing some things here in the last couple of teachings as we're looking at this subject. I think the title is Thus Saith the Lord, is the title of this teaching. And we've been asking ourselves the question, are we taking God at his word? And are we applying it to every aspect of our lives? We're in this particular study, we're asking ourselves then, is the word of God our wisdom, or have we been vexed and are we living and basing our life's decisions on the natural mind and the wisdom of this world? And in light of the hour, as we're seeing the preparation of the bride, I think we shared, what is this Wednesday? We shared Sunday night, and we were talking about the need to really understand that he's coming for a virgin church. And as we look at ourselves in light of our involvement with the world, we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I, as it pertains to the world's wisdom and ways, am I chaste? Am I a virgin? Am I pure? Am I innocent? Because that's what Jesus is coming for. And the fact is, he's doing everything necessary at this time to bring us into that position. Amen? Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He wants to instruct us and discipline us. Chastening is not always punitive, though it can be punitive. But this word is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction into righteousness, that the people of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we're saying, Lord, clean us up, man. Get us ready for your soon coming. Prepare us so that we can be used in this last hour as examples. And so in the teaching, as we're looking at this situation and we're asking ourselves the question, then now, are we confident that we're moving in a direction that's pleasing to God? And are we sure in our doctrine? And there's two things, and as I was sharing in the deacons meeting last night, I said it's very important as we're studying the Word of God and we're looking at the world's wisdom and how we relate to the world. And as it pertains to the world, we need to look at two things very clearly. We are not to be friends of the world, amen? But we are not to be afraid of the world either. There is no fear of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. And so as we hear some of these teachings, don't think for a moment that we're to be withdrawing and fearful and you know, are we going to be able to resist? We have been given everything necessary to pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We are not afraid of the world, but we don't love the world. They're not our friends. Their wisdom is not our wisdom. Their God is not our God. And so we look at that. And so I told the men last night, we spent probably 7 hours yesterday going over the subject matter of Sunday's teachings. And to reestablish in our own minds, what is good and sound doctrine as it pertains to this life of separation. Another word for separation is what? Holiness. And the reality is today, the visible church in America is not a holy church. And the statistics bear this out, and I don't want to get off track of where I want to go tonight, but the statistics bear this out. The visible church today, the statistics of divorce, the statistics of premarital sex, the statistics compromise and as it pertains to the deity of Christ and Him being the only true way is not supported. And I told the men just the other day, I said, we need to be careful here as this fellowship that we search our own hearts and make sure that our doctrine is not Arminian and our lives Calvinists. And as we study the scriptures on this particular topic of holiness, of separation, coming out from among the world and being separate, in doing that, we have to analyze and look at our own minds, look at our own hearts, and look at our own fruit so that we could judge ourselves. Because our responsibilities, my responsibility as someone who is teaching and leading this flock, is not to make your life's decisions, it's to bring you sound doctrine. And I can't make your decisions, but I can reprove you and rebuke you if you're not keeping sound doctrine. But you're going to answer to God. Two other things that we have to keep very clear as we're looking at subjects and some of the topics that we brought up. But the topics that are being discussed most is not what the message is about. The message is about being carnally minded. The message is about embracing the wisdom of the world. And so as I shared yesterday, as we were studying and had the men putting in all of their observations and their study and looking at these things, that I'm very comfortable with our doctrine. Our doctrine is sound. It's Bible. Part of what we're looking to right now as a people, the leadership and trying to direct and point some courses that are clear, you as the heads of your homes, men, having to seek God and get on your face because you're going to answer, is not about our doctrine. It's about wisdom and how to apply it. Not if to apply it, how to apply it. And so we continue to go to the Word for our wisdom. Amen. This is the wisdom of God. It's very clear. Proverbs makes that very clear right from the start. And that we're a people, as we heard the utterance, we can't lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge God. And so we look to the Scriptures and we ask Father to give us wisdom and understanding. And so it says here that they marveled at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That authority is found in how He ended this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The authority wasn't Him projecting Himself as deity, the Son of God. The authority was that He was representing the Word of God. And telling them, it's not enough to approach this in a Pharisaical way of just having a perceived obedience. It's not a legalism. It's a heart change. It's a love for God. And in that teaching, he made it very clear, and we find throughout the scriptures that Jesus continues to confirm it over and over again. This authority is based upon this one fact. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they will not be grievous to you. And so if the word is ever offensive to you, if the word ever scares you, if I keep that, what's going to happen? Then we begin to discover one clear thing about ourselves, and this is part of what the teaching's all about also. We're not in faith. We don't trust God. We don't believe God in the most basic revelations of His fatherhood to us. We see ourselves as the provider. We see ourselves as the protector. We see ourselves as the wisdom of God. But Jesus in His teaching here, and as He winds this teaching down, He says very clearly in chapter 7, as we saw Sunday morning, I believe we were on these passages, He said, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock." And so we see then that this wisdom of God comes not from understanding the Word of God and then adding to it our wisdom or a little touch of the world's wisdom, and we then stir these together and come up with what we perceive to be truth. Thy word is truth. Those that do this word are wise men. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to like it. You just have to do it. Amen? And until we come and approach Father understanding the love that He has for us and that His wisdom and His ways are right, we're never going to be able to move in the power of the Holy Spirit as we want to move. Now, some of this early on in our lives have to fight with some of these issues with things such as tithing. I don't see any way in the world I can give and still get by. And we found out that we could. Amen? And that God's way is right, and that He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we can't contain. And we could go through and name any number of things that at first to you many times in your life seem frightening. It didn't seem naturally right. It doesn't seem, you know, that doesn't make natural sense, but it makes supernatural sense. We have drifted so far from lives of faith, from the ability to trust God. And I could begin to point it out in so many ways, and what happens then is we start focusing on that. Oh, what about that? You know, I could make statements like this. You know, we're living in a world today, and in a church today it says, well, you know what, I think here's some real wisdom. You know, our children need to wait to get through this age before they get married, and they need to have college, and they need to have $100,000 in the bank, and they by all means can't endure any hardships, and whatever, and whatever, and whatever. And the Bible does not teach that. And so today, because of that wisdom, we have people marrying now at 30 and 35 and having kids at 40. Now, there is a basic commandment. And I know this is going to scare you as much as some of the other topics we talked about. I'm trying to make points so that we can understand we're not believing the Word of God. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God said, older women, mature women, spiritual women. Am I getting better? Teach the younger. We've got people in the Bible getting married at 14, 15. Let that freak you out. They're not old enough to get married. If they're born again, they love God. They're submissive obedient, have a relationship with their parents. There is no proper age or way or doctrine that the world has set up and worldly wisdom that should in any way influence our thinking. Try that one on. And I'm trying to point out as many things that rattle our cage as we can to begin to step back and say, I wonder how much the world is in me. Because everything that we speak, here's the wisdom, and this is needed, and this is needed, and this is needed, and you can't find one word of that in the scriptures. It's natural wisdom. It's your wisdom. And we just gotta own up to it. And let God be true. And so we can take basic principles. We took the principle in the teaching the other day, and we talked about the aspect of the woman's role and the woman delighting in her husband. If you have a few minutes to spare, just do what I've done. If you've got a couple of minutes to spare, go to the 1,382 verses that talk about women and search them and see what it says about women. There's almost the exact same amount of references to wives as there are to woman in gender. And the other thing we know is that every wife is a woman, maybe not today, but in the Bible. Okay? And do that and look up, like I did, look up women, look up woman, look up wives, look up wife, look up mother. And read every verse and ask yourself, what is that picture that's painted and how does that pertain to today? But the Bible doesn't say we shouldn't do this. And let me help you with something tonight. When you study the scriptures and you're trying to come to truth, do not let silence have the same weight in your decisions as revealed principles. But it doesn't say, yes, but it does say. Amen? Otherwise, you're not going to come up with truth. You're going to come up again with your own wisdom shrouded in a couple of obscure verses. So we're talking about how to establish sound doctrine in our own minds and know what it is that God's saying. The parable of Jesus, the sower sowing the word, the whole revelation there, and it's referred to as Jesus teaching them in his doctrine, right? That is the doctrine of Jesus. The doctrine of Jesus is the sowing of the word of God into our lives. And it will then hit hearts, and some, it won't even take root. Others will receive it gladly. Some will get it and for years make it. And then tragically, after years of obedience to the Word of God, the world chokes that seed out of our lives and kills us. And then some of us, it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. But what Jesus is revealing to us in that revelation of the sower sowing the word, it doesn't matter how much word you hear or read. If your heart is crusted over, you can't hear it. Break up the fallow ground. I don't think one person in here would say that we're not vexed to one degree or another. The problem we hit is we don't want to admit the degree of our vexation. Another problem is most of us look at our wives and through love want to see a Proverbs 31 woman. And I want to encourage you as you look at your wives after having looked at yourself first. Beam, speck, amen. When we're making decisions of guidance and leadership as heads of our homes, you cannot look at your wife exclusively through the eyes of love. You have to look at them the same way you look at any other believer and look for fruit. And the fruit and the perception of love don't always measure up the same. And as I said, apply it to yourself first. Now, that's why many of us are very comfortable having not read 1,382 verses and references, to drawing our own conclusion. And remember, this one subject, and I'm sharing this, and this is all I'm going to say about that tonight. We may get into it further down the road, but there's been questions that have come in. That's why we come up with some other applications, because we don't know what the Word of God says, and we argue from silence against 1,382 verses that reveal a woman's role, the reason the woman was created in the first place, the expectation of how she conducts her life within the kingdom of God, and we can come up with other than this doctrine and apply it some other way and be very comfortable in the reality and the truth, listen, the truth that I'm the head of my house. You see, we can't come into your home and tell you what your wife or your children can and can't do. That's not our role. Our role is set doctrine. This is on you, men. This is on you to start tonight and read 1,382 verses, and that I could have having give or take a peck. That was my counting, and I wasn't looking for counting as much as information. So let's forget about that topic altogether for a moment. What ways of access does Satan and worldliness have into your home, men? I want to talk to you men. It's got to go beyond doctrine. You are going to answer to God. And you know what ain't gonna fly? The woman thou gavest me. How is it that this topic came up in the first place? Part of the reason is because, and many of you have heard me say this for years and years, as I'm just kind of walking along and trying to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and just trying to move along, and I see something happening in the realm of the kingdom of darkness. And I look at, and I look at what the world is focusing on and promoting at this hour. And I say, I want to run as far, that's wrong. I'm going this way. And as extreme as they are that way, I'm going that extreme this way. Because that's the world. That's a lie. That's the kingdom of darkness. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And we don't have to be a genius to see what's being propagated today. And that's not the church. And so the church is a people that are seeking to do the will of God. Now go back to chapter 5, and we talked about this, and then we'll get into, go over to Romans 8 for just a moment, and we want to look at a couple of principles. But we've got to arrive at sound doctrine. You men have to be confident with the biblical doctrine pertaining to whatever decision you're making for the course of your home, whether it pertains to you, your wife, or your children. Do you know the doctrine of Jesus? Or are we, after 2,000 years, now let's stop and remember one thing. The church is 2,000 years old, approximately, and 1,700 years of it, it's perverted. And we have 1,700 years of false teachers, popes, bishops, false prophets. Men that Paul and the scriptures speak to that are in ministry for profit and benefit. And you could go on and realize that we have 1,700 years of that being all around us. Different denominations and creeds and all of these things being promoted. And how necessary it is for you and I to go back to the Word of God. And let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care what other churches are doing. I don't care what people have been doing for 400 years. I want to go back to the Word of God and say, what did Jesus have to say about this situation? Everybody else accepts this. Really? That's not what Jesus says here in chapter 5. He goes and he makes it very clear to us in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am come to what? So we find something very important here. And we're living in an hour when the church feels that it's immature. The church feels that it's somehow legalistic. To have a love for and an unconditional response of obedience to the law of God. The law is good and perfect and just. Amen? And so in many of these things, we want to approach it this way. I'm getting ready to make a decision. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to go, speak, Holy Spirit. I got this. Oh yeah, got a feeling. Whoo, goosebumps. I believe in hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. But I believe we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen? And every voice you hear in there that you think is God, you better find it written. And so our feeling of what truth is, our need for feelings as to, I just don't feel like reading the Word. Who cares whether you feel like it? This Word is truth, amen? It's life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. I love your Word. I found it and I ate it, praise God. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. We go on, you know the Scriptures. You read it whether you feel like it or not. You do it whether you understand it or not. If it's written, you don't need the world's seal of approval that it's true. And it doesn't need your seal of approval as to whether it's true. When a fourth grader can sit down and read it and go, that's what that says, then you better get on and I better get on with doing it. Amen? Well, it just doesn't seem wise. Whose wisdom? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Amen? It doesn't seem wise to me to give 10% of my income when I'm struggling financially. Maybe I'll just throw God some crumbs. And God will respond like he did in Malachi and say, "Where's my fear?" But I just don't see any way it can happen. I am the way. Amen. The truth. And life. And we have this perception of ourselves. And I'm just trying to encourage us, beloved, to pull that perception of what you think you are. Get a hold of this and approach the Word of God, the mirror of God, and get quiet and look into this thing and say, "What do I really look like? Do I know that I am content with food and raiment, and I don't need another thing to be satisfied in God?" Am I seeking first the kingdom of God, first, and his righteousness, and 100% believe that everything else that pertains to life will be added unto me? Are you living like that? Do our hearts' emotions respond to that? Are we delighting in that? Not a person in this room knows what it means to pray for our daily bread. And so we can't know if we have faith for that or not. I started Sunday morning and I said, we've got to look at those two verses and let them burn into our spirits. Without faith, you can't please God. If you're working in the flesh, if you're living in the flesh, if you're pursuing the things of the world, if you're because of fear, you're being driven this way, if because of lust, you're being driven this way, you're not in faith. And without faith, you can't please God. And without holiness, you can't see him. And so as we're seeking God and knowing that I first have a lot of changes to make in my life. But when you see things, you gotta change them. I stopped playing golf a long time ago now. I haven't played a round of golf in years. In fact, some of you, if you look very closely, you can identify when I stopped playing golf. Just go back in your calendars and you'll be able to identify it. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, "You're wasting all of this time. And I want you to take that time that you were playing golf and put it in prayer." And that's what I've been doing. And I've been hearing stuff from God. And my own heart's been being constantly revealed to me. And course for this fellowship. And the teachings when it began a few years back on prayer. And the change on some of the anointing and power in the services and the word as it came forth. And just like you, over these years, my application of that has been up and down, just like you. But I want more. I want more of God. I want more of the Spirit of God in our midst. I want to pray and have God hear me. I want to see signs and wonders. I want a pure heart. I want a pure mind, praise God. And so every day this old man has to die. And every day things that used to be acceptable to me and permissible have to be cut off. They're no longer important to me. They're not necessary. And he says, if you're going to be great among us, then we see here in chapter 5, he says, I want you to realize I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. Jesus, ministry and life and example and the commandments that he came to fulfill are to be sought after. We're to be looking for greater ways for the law to manifest itself through us. Law is the wisdom of God. Law is the schoolmaster that instructs us and not just brings us to being born again, reveals the image of Jesus to us. And if the law wasn't there, we wouldn't have sin. The law is there to show us the sin that's in our lives. Well, I don't like hearing about these areas where I'm wrong, and I don't want to be wrong. I want to be able to do this and still make God happy. You can't. You can't please God without faith. Faith is dying to yourself. Faith is putting down that independent spirit. Faith is thinking you know. And it's not just a haughtiness in the church. Those of us that live these kind of, we're haughty about everything. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Amen? You know, I don't know. God, what would you have me to do here? How would you do this? And man, it ends up all of a sudden, I'm blessed. Where did this come from? Man, all of a sudden I'm free from this thing that's had me in bondage. He said, if you do the word and teach others, you're the greatest in the kingdom. Amen? And so we brought up the principle the other day, and this is where I'm being grieved so much. And the thing I'm asking you men as the heads of your house, what are you teaching your children? What are you doing? We talked about the marriage thing the other day. Do you know you have that figured out? This is the right way to do it. This is, that's got anything other than this is foolishness. This is wisdom. This is, find me some Bible. Whose wisdom are you talking about? Where's that wisdom coming from? What makes you so confident? And so what are we facing? Well, look at Romans 8. And as you're going to Romans 8, go to Galatians. And there's two great truths here in these epistles that we want to look at as it pertains to where we are in our pursuit of holiness and godliness, sanctification. Galatians chapter 5, passage we're all very familiar with, verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit and what? Okay. So how do we start getting ourselves back on course? I don't think there's any argument that we're not where we should be. And so we can apply some more biblical teachings on guidance. God is going to set us right. Amen? Thank God. But I will tell you, we are not on course. What is one of the reasons I know that? Because these signs shall follow them that believe. That's one indicator. What's another one? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So now we have two of the great signs as to where we are. Are we moving in love? Are we preferring the brethren? Are we in strife? As we talked the other day, many of us, the greatest strife's in our own households. Husbands and wives, children and the parents, siblings. Vaunting ourselves, wanting the attention, wanting to be the best. Selfishness, independence. Those to me begin to indicate that possibly we're not walking in the Spirit. Because he goes on in this passage and says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's what the flesh looks like. And then he gives us a list. And here's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And then he gives us a list. But one of the principles that I want to look at in this passage is this. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For, verse 17, the flesh does what? Lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Now if we're going to talk about flesh here, we're talking about Christian carnality. Which is easy to identify because it's the opposite of holiness. It's the opposite of purity. It's the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of a servant's heart. It's the opposite of a haughty spirit. It's the opposite of independence. I know, and I'm the final authority. And so he says, every day you wake up, every day you wake up, the enemy's there, demonic powers are there, lusting against your spirit, man. Warring against your spirit, man. Asking this very well-known question, has God said? God just wants to hold you down. God's not going to do what he said. I know he said he'll meet your needs, but there's a lot of people that have died believing God. Hebrews 11 says there's no other way to die but believing God. Amen? When you die, if you die believing, there's no other way to die but believing God. You don't want to die and not be believing God. God is sovereign and God is good. And most of us are making decisions contrary to his word because we deny his sovereignty as being good for us. We know what's best for us. And God won't give me what I want, and I'm going to get what I want, bless God. This is about me getting my will. Because I don't really trust that God will give me the abundance that I deserve and that everybody else has. And I'm not going to be left out, bless God. And it's that same voice that was in the garden. Has God said? Go ahead. Go. Hey, listen. not living your best for God. Now, I know what I'm doing is probably not best, but I don't really see it as sin. So let me say, not living your best for God won't kill you. Does that voice sound familiar? This won't kill you. No, but add these other 10 things to it and it will. Because as we're going to see in the scripture here before we unhook for tonight, it's not just what you do, it's how much you're doing it. How much power does it have over you? How many little foxes are eating at your plate? And we're sitting there going, wow, man, I'm glad the lion hasn't attacked me. And this is basically what Paul's saying here by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, listen, this is a constant warfare. And the devil and the world saying, this won't kill you, this won't kill you, this won't kill you. This is okay. God's going to hold out. He doesn't mind that. Argue from silence. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. The Bible does say come out from the world. The Bible does say perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen? So how do you perfect holiness when you keep going and seeing how many fringe things you can partake of? And that's the wisdom that we're trying to bring to us right now. And so many of us are so dull in our spirits right now. Some of us are sitting here tonight and thinking it's thundered. I hear all this noise, but I don't hear anything that makes sense to me. And so here we are. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, we've shared this principle, and we're going to look over here at Romans 8 for just a moment and look at it again. Here's these things that are warring. Example of, the angel and the devil, right? And we know what the scripture says. 1 John, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Right? Is that what it says? Okay. Now, we're real quick to run and go, now wait a minute. The Greek says, he that commits sin habitually is of the devil. And I agree, that's true. That's what that's saying exactly. Do you most naturally gravitate to the flesh or to the spirit? What's your habit? Jeff was just teaching, and I'll bring up another thing that gets everybody upset, so might as well. The thing about secular music, and Jeff made some references to that the other day, and somebody goes, well, there's nothing wrong with secular music, and the Bible doesn't say, and so it's like, okay. So let's go through a day, okay? So here's a day. I go to work, and I work in one of these new buildings that they're piping through some kind of pop 40, or we're in the mall and there's elevator music. We got a lot of people here that like to go to the gym, so you go up for your 2-3 classes a day and the music's coming in and you're doing that, and it's like, okay, that won't kill me. It's okay, it's cool. It's your decision. That's not going to kill. And so then we go from there to the mall and the elevator music's playing, and then we go over to this place and it's playing, and then we go home and we watch The Voice on TV and it's playing, and then we have our recreational listening. Okay. So I'm just going to take your side and go, okay. That's fine. Well, I've got a question. That's the world lusting against your spirit, man. Are you equaling that time spent in prayer? And is that the only thing we do that feeds the natural man? And do we think that if we're going to do this, all of these abundant hours, that we're going to hold that baby back with our hour of prayer? Well, solution. Well, I don't see any way I can pray that many hours. Well, let me help you out. Cut that other stuff out and you won't have to pray as long. But somewhere, from some source, your spirit is being fed and your flesh is being fed. And whoever you feed the most wins. That's what the Bible says. So that you could not do the things that you would. We have great intentions. We're just overcome. The spirit is willing. But the flesh is not under the control of the spirit. Romans 8 says it another way. And we'll end with this part for this evening. We can go down. You don't have to read the first part of this. There's therefore now no condemnation. We all know this. To those that are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And we come down into verse 4. And it says, that the word of God is going to diminish the power of sin in your life. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Amen? It's the Spirit of God in us that has dominion. Through the word of God. 1 Peter, the purifying of our souls through obeying the word of God. Your mind can only get free from all this demonic garbage one way. It's obeying the word, purified through the obedience to the word of God. When's the last time you denied yourself? When's the last time you came to one of these crossroads and said, that may be acceptable, I'm not doing it, I'm taking that time and I'm giving it to God? It's called fasting. That's fasting. It's not just abstaining from food. That's called walking in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the best way to approach this thing? Not trying to make a list of what am I going to cut out. Just start walking in the Spirit. Make all your decisions for God. And when it comes to a choice between what I want and what I'd like, deny yourself every time. That's asceticism. That's obedience. The one thing nobody in this room has to worry about is asceticism. Wouldn't you like to walk more proficiently in the Spirit? If we're walking in the Spirit, we're loving each other. We're not offended by the Word of God. We're not offended by what other people say. I can't be offended. I'm dead to self. I don't have an agenda. I'm not prideful and boastful. I'm just at peace, praise God, and having a good time and living in Christ and loving people and sharing the gospel. We're so messed up here in Sodom that we could point out dozens of things if we just keep pointing at different issues. But the real problem with Sodom was their abundance of idleness, their affluence, their haughty spirit. The sodomy wasn't the big problem. And so here in America today, we've got churches in America today that are Christian homosexual churches. Well, man, if you just keep hanging out with this little fox and that little fox and that little fox, pretty soon you'll think like the world. And the people like you and I are extremists. So what do you think about the homosexual movement? I think it's sin. God says that those who commit these sins should die. But God is merciful, and God died on their behalf instead of them dying, so that they could make Him Lord. And I love homosexuals, and I hate sodomy. That's where I am. Now the churches that don't agree with it just don't say anything. Oh, there's a few out there, I know that. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. How do we not say something? Well, do you know the consequences of it? That's the problem. Too many of our decisions in life are made based upon consequences instead of just being obedient and let God pick up the pieces. And sometimes we're going to be persecuted, and sometimes we're going to be hated, and sometimes we're going to be locked up, and sometimes we're going to be killed, and sometimes we're going to be sawn asunder, and sometimes angels will come and open the prison doors, and sometimes we'll walk through the fire and not be burned, and the smoke won't even be on our garments, praise God. But when I die, I want to die in faith. And so chapter 8 goes on and he says, listen, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the thing, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We'll close with this verse right now. That word mind is a word in the Greek. It means to set our affections upon, have respect for, be in pursuit of, to become one with. Okay? And so if the majority of the time we're doing that, that's who we are. But to mind the things of the Spirit means that's what's dominating my life. I make every decision based upon the revelation of the Word of God, and I'm not really concerned with what the consequences are or what anybody else thinks about it. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not some woo-woo experience, some inner voice. Walking in the Spirit is absolute obedience to the Word of God. Just like it's written. Just what it says. Yeah, but there isn't, when you love the Word of God, there isn't any of that yeah, buts. It's let God be true and every man a liar. And so if you're minding the Spirit, then you are going to be taken up. Your whole life is going to be saturated with ways to know God better, to serve the kingdom better, to seek the kingdom and trust that all the things that pertain to life will be added unto me, praise God. And I don't have to worry about myself. God will take care of me. Because to be carnally minded, caught up with the things, pursuing them, have your intentions upon, being united with, counting as great and worthy. To be carnally minded is enmity with God. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It doesn't even say at that point now that it that it won't. It says it can't be. We get to the place where we cannot even hear the truth anymore. We're not even convicted by it anymore. I have my mind made up. I have my doctrine, and it disagrees with that red ink. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And the Holy Ghost seems to say here in Romans 8, you better reevaluate your doctrine, because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. He's just saying that that temptation and those lusts and everything that's in our flesh is going to continue with you to your last breath. But the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, and he will quicken your mortal body. He will make this mortal body come into line and submit itself to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God so that we continue to live in Christ. That happens when we die to ourselves, to be spiritually minded. Is life. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we know that Sodom didn't just run out of Abraham's presence and buy his new and better and bigger home in Sodom. Lot didn't run right to Sodom and buy his Mercedes. Lot didn't run to Sodom and get the big promotion the first week he was there. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and checked it out and made a choice. When God spoke, he said, you can go north, south, east, or west. There were three other directions besides Sodom. And Abraham said, you just go ahead and take your pick, and I'll just live with what God has left over. Because God's good enough for me. Father, give us that heart. Give us that obedience. As Lot was snatched from Sodom, snatch our hearts and our minds even this night from the bondage that we're under because of the cares of this world. The vexation of thinking as the world thinks. The false wisdom that's been applied in the church for 1700 years. And let us be doers and not hearers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be a doer, praise God. Amen. Go in peace.